Had a wonderful time looking at these two psalms, Psalm 111, Psalm 112, since last week. And I believe I have something good for you tonight. Now, when we read these two psalms, Psalm 111 and 112, and compare them, it's really fascinating to compare these two psalms. They're so evident they're written by the same pen, same author. But the subjects vary. Psalm 111 has this subject, the character and works of God. Let's look at it. Refresh your memory a little bit. The glorious character and sovereign works of God. Very obvious. Let's read it. Praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright in the congregation. The works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein, all them that love his works, they keep studying his works. His works of redemption is honorable and glorious. His righteousness endureth forever. He hath made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. The Lord is gracious. He hath given provision, meat, supplies unto them that fear him. He's our provider. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. He hath showed his people the power of his works, that he may give them the heritage of the heathen. The works of his hands are verity, truth and judgment, truth and justice. All his commandments are sure. They stand fast forever and ever, done in truth and uprightness. He sent redemption to his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverent is his name. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The chief principle part of wisdom. It is wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. Now the 112th Psalm takes a good look at the life and character of his people. The works of his people. While at the same time giving all the honor and praise and glory to God for his grace manifested in them. Anytime the prophets and apostles, and they often do, refer to the good works of his people, the grace of God in his people and manifested through his people, they're very careful to ascribe all the glory for such to the Lord. Let me show you a few times. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10, the Apostle Paul speaking here in 1 Corinthians 15, 10. And he says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. I am something. I do things. I say things. I preach. I'm a missionary. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. I labored. I worked. Toiled. More abundantly than they all. Yet, not I. But the grace of God which was with me, I did work and labored and toil, and comparatively more than all the rest of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God in me. He gets the glory. But nevertheless, I work. Now turn to Philippians 2. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 13. Paul's writing to this church at Philippi, which was having some problems among some of the people. And Paul is telling them to work out their problems, to deal with their problems, to get them straightened out. And not only in my presence, but in my absence, here in verse 12. The word salvation is deliverance. Sometimes the word salvation is used in the Bible not referring to the redemption of the soul at all, but to the deliverance of, you know, when they were in prison. I believe this will work to my salvation. Wasn't being saved, but delivered from prison. So in verse 12, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation. Work this problem out. Work out your deliverance. Work out the solution with fear and trembling. But don't forget, it's God that worketh in you. It's God that worketh in you, both to what? To will. We will because He will. To will and to do of His good pleasure. God in you. And then 1 Thessalonians. This is always the case. When he talks about the labor and work of God's children, it's always by the grace of God. In 1 Thessalonians, who maketh thee to differ, he said. What do you have? Well, we have a plenty. Well, who gave it to you? God did. Well, 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 2. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith. What a faithful church. What a witnessing church. What a dedicated church. Work of faith, your labor of love, laboring in love, helping one another. Your patience of hope through trials and tribulations in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. God did it. God elected you and made you what you are. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world that we should be holy. Not because we were, that we should be. Hebrews 13, when Paul refers to the covenant of grace, the everlasting covenant, the only everlasting covenant, he says regarding that covenant, now, verse 20, Hebrews 13, now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you mature. We are perfect in Christ, but we have a growing to do. We have a growing in grace and faith and love and faithfulness and generosity and humility. Make you perfect, mature in every good work. He does it to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, day by day. God bringing to pass in you that which is well-pleasing to God, sacrifice of a sweet savor, fragrance to God. Through Jesus Christ, who gets the glory? To whom be glory forever and ever. We learn a lesson from Psalm 71. When we talk about righteousness, Psalm 71, this is an outstanding reminder for all of us. When we talk, as I'm speaking tonight, of the character and the labor and the works and the godliness of God's people, we always are aware of this, that we are what we are by the grace of God. And that's in Psalm 71. That's what the psalmist says here in verse 16. Listen. I will go about the master's business. I will go. But I'll go in the strength of the Lord, God. And I'll make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. I'm not going to broadcast mine or make mention of mine, but His only. See? And that's the reason our text tonight, Psalm 112, begins with praise ye the Lord. That's where it begins, praise ye the Lord. Now let me read it and show you how this is speaking of the believer. Psalm 111 is the character and works of our God. Very obvious. Psalm 112 now. Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, Blessed is the man that delighteth greatly in his commandments, in his word, in his law. His seed, whose seed? This man who delights in the commandments of God, who fears the Lord, his seed shall be mighty upon earth. His generation, the generation of this upright man, shall be blessed. Wealth and riches shall be in his house. His righteousness, his godliness, doesn't stop. It grows, it endures forever. He that endures to the end, the same will be saved. Unto the upright there riseth light in the darkness. But he's gracious. Now over here in chapter 111, verse 4, it says, the Lord is gracious. But he's talking about this man who fears the Lord. He's gracious too. He's like his master. He's gracious too. He's full of compassion. He's a compassionate man. He's a godly man. A good man shows favor and lendeth. A good man guides his affairs with discretion, with judgment, with integrity. And surely he shall not be moved forever. He's anchored on a rock. The righteous shall be an everlasting remembrance. He's not going to be forgotten. You'll not be afraid of evil tidings. We're not talking about the Lord here. We're talking about the righteous. He's not going to be afraid of evil tidings. Because his heart's fixed. He's trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid until he sees his desire upon his enemies. This man hath dispersed. He hath given to the poor. His righteousness, his godliness, we've been talking about that. This work of grace, this work of God in his soul, imputed righteousness, imparted righteousness, is not a temporary arrangement. It's forever. His horn shall be exalted with honor, like Hannah of old. My horn is exalted in the Lord. And the wicked are going to see it. And they're going to be agitated, grieved. And they'll gnash their teeth. But they'll melt away. And their desire shall perish. All right, let me give you some thoughts that I picked up from quite a number of writers on this psalm. It's very beautiful. We start with verse 1. That's the reason this psalm begins like the other. Is those who fear the Lord, and those who delight greatly in his commandments, are the work of his grace. One of the writers said, my friends, if through divine grace, if by God's divine grace, you find yourself described in these two sentences, a man that fears the Lord, and a man who greatly, greatly delights in his commandments, if you find yourself in these two sentences, let us give all the praise to the sovereign Lord of heaven and earth, for he hath been merciful to us and has shed abroad his love and works of grace in us and given us a new heart from which his works of grace flow. Let the self-righteous praise themselves, but he who has been made righteous by grace, he renders all the praise to his Lord. And did you notice he said, this man who fears the Lord, he delighteth greatly in his commandments. Turn to Psalm 1. I believe the blessed man is described in almost the same words in Psalm chapter 1. It says here, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight. Now there's a slavish fear of deity, a slavish fear of God and a punishment. People are afraid of God and afraid of hell and afraid of who's out yonder and what's out yonder. And this leads to a form of obedience, temporary obedience. It leads to a form of religious service. But that godly fear, which is given to God's sons, lead them to delight in God's service, to delight in God's commandments. as the Scripture says, his commandments are grievous. They are to the wicked, but they're not to the redeemed. Verse 2 of Psalm 1 says, his delight is in the law of the Lord, in the commandments of the Lord, in the word of God, and in that law doth he meditate day and night. And he'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, and he'll bring forth his fruit. He shall. It's not a maybe about this. He shall bring forth his fruit. Whose fruit? His fruit. Fruit of the vine, which is borne by the branches in his season. All right, let's read some more about this man. He fears the Lord. This woman delights greatly in his commandments. Just delights in his word. Verse 2, his seed shall be mighty upon the earth. Who are his seed? His seed shall be mighty upon the earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. Who are our generation? Our generation. Well, the true seed of the righteous are those who follow them in their faith. That's the true seed of the righteous. That's his generation. Even as believers of all nations are called the seed of Abraham. I'm called the seed of Abraham. I didn't come out of his loins, but I follow his faith. Because I'm of the seed of Christ. Your seed and my seed may or may not be from our loins. Immediately when you talk about my seed, you think of my children. But all my children may not love God. All of Abraham's didn't. David's didn't. He said, although it be not so with my house. Aaron's didn't. Eli's didn't. Keep naming them. But our seed, David's seed, are those who by his influence and by his witness and by his faithfulness are called the generation of the upright. Let me show you that in Acts 13. In Acts 13. You know, Paul wrote to Philemon and told him about a young slave that he had, what did he say about, I've begotten him in my bonds. He's my seed. He's my son. He called Timothy my son. So, the seed of the righteous are not rebellious children. They're the seed of a natural father, but not of the righteous father. My generation is right here in this building. Look at Acts chapter 13. Acts 13 now, verse 36. David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, he served his generation. He ministered to his generation. He was a witness for his generation. Absalom didn't have any use for it. Amnon didn't have any use for it. Keep naming them. But some people did. Loved David, followed David, believed in David, imitated his faith. Just like Abraham, with the seed of Abraham. Read on. David served his generation by the will of God. Fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again, he saw no corruption. That's our seed. The true seed of the righteous are those who follow them in faith and love for Christ, even as believers of all nations are the seed of Abraham. If you be Christ, then are you the seed of Abraham. But all those Arabs who trace their lineage back to Abraham are not the seed of Abraham. And he said his seed will be mighty upon the earth. And they are. They're mighty upon the earth. His family is mighty upon the earth. Mighty in God. The generation of the upright, they're blessed. They're blessed with faithful Abraham. They love God. They love one another. They love the Word. They're one heart, one mind, one soul, one goal, one Father, one faith. Cannot be divided. That's right. And wealth and riches shall be in his house. I looked at that a long time. Wealth and riches in his house. And you know, in the natural sense, most everybody in this building tonight have wealth and riches. I tell you, we can read these words literally, naturally, concerning the abundance of comfort and luxuries bestowed upon us, especially when you compare our lot with 3/4 of this world's population. You compare our lot with 3/4 of the world's population, and we're rich. We're rich. If you go to a foreign country, they think every American's rich. And really, we are. But that's not what he's talking about here. These words are not meant materially. Paul shows us that. Turn. You've got to read 2 Corinthians 6. Paul tells us that right over here. We are rich, but we're not rich materially, necessarily. Paul talks, describes himself here. In 2 Corinthians 6, verse 9. You got it? 2 Corinthians 6, 9. I'm unknown, and yet I'm well known. It's who knows you? The Lord knows you. See, I'm unknown, but I'm well known, Paul said. I'm dying, but behold, I live. I'll never die. That's riches. I'm chastened, but I'm not killed. I'm sorrowful, but you'll find me always rejoicing. I'm poor, but I'm making a lot of folks rich. My seed is rich. Rich in grace, rich in faith, rich in peace, rich in forgiveness, rich in mercy, rich in inheritance, rich in hope. Aren't you rich? As having nothing, and yet I possess all things. Everything is mine. You're looking at the world's richest man. That's right. I'm looking at the world's richest congregation. And I'm not talking about materially. I'm talking about rich in redemption, rich in righteousness, rich in peace, rich in life eternal, sons of God, joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. Wealth and riches in his house, and his righteousness endureth forever. His imputed righteousness. But this is talking about his godliness, his profession. It endureth forever. That's right. It endures forever. Somebody says when gold comes in the door, the gospel goes out. Not for a believer. Another person says sometimes when poverty takes over, peace disappears. Not for the believer. His faith, his godliness, his commitment goes on forever. Not so with the righteous. His righteousness is the righteousness of Christ. And he knows how to abound, and he knows how to be abased, and he knows that all blessings he has comes from God, and even his suffering comes from God. Jeremiah 32, let's look at this. Jeremiah 32. God says in Jeremiah 32, verse 38, they'll be my people. They'll be my people. Jeremiah 32:30, I'll be their God. And I'll give them one heart, all of them, one way. They'll fear me forever. See that? Not temporary. They'll fear me forever. For the good of them, their children after them, their seed. And I'll make an everlasting covenant with them. I'll never turn away from them to do them good. And I'll put my fear in their hearts, and they'll never depart from me. We will. We will because he will. We do. We do because he has done. We live because he lived. We love because he loved us. I hear preachers say sometimes, we have no works. Then show me your faith without your works. James said that, didn't he? Try it. what we mean by that. We have no works in which to glory in ourselves, but we glory in the fact he has made us willing. See what I'm talking about? But we're willing. And a man without works is a man without God. A man without love is a man without God. A man whose life, a woman whose life has not been, as you said to me, Brandon, turned around, completely around. That's what God does. He converts us. He turns us around. He sends abroad his love in our hearts. A man without love is a man without God. Verse 4, look at verse 4. Unto the upright there riseth light in the darkness. The upright has, he encounters darkness on every hand. Charles Spurgeon said, believers on this earth are subject to a threefold darkness. They encounter the darkness of error and sin in them, in others. And he gives them the light of truth. And that light arises out of that darkness, delivers from that darkness. And then believers encounter the darkness of sorrow, suffering, heartache. Just heartache. And that's the darkness. But then we have the light of his word to comfort us. And light arises out of the darkness. So cast down but not destroyed. Depressed but not deserted. Unto the upright always God gives light in his darkness. My grace is sufficient. Thirdly, we encounter the darkness of death. We're talking about that tonight, some of us, poor church. Death is not the unknown. We know. We've got too much truth to say death is unknown. Death is the unexperienced. That's what death is. It's the unexperienced. And that makes us cautious. Brother Gerald, back before he had heart surgery, a time or two, he told me, they're not going to do that to me. They're not going to cut me open like that. But he said, then I had to have it, and I had it. It wasn't as bad as you thought it was. It wasn't all that bad. And death, when you have to have it, won't be all that bad. Now, you'll be escorted into glory just like Elijah was, with a team of angels. That's right. They're escorted into glory. Unto the upright, there always arises light out of the darkness. Unbeliever, he'll stay there. He'll stay there. I knew a lady who lost a son, her firstborn, like we did. Never recovered. Never changed his room. Never changed his bed. Never took his clothes out. The room is a shrine. A place where he's always going to be. That's darkness. That's superstition. That's no good. God gives light in the darkness for a believer. Takes him out of it. That's right. It's light. And that believer, he's over there in chapter 111, verse 4, it says, the Lord is gracious. Well, so are his people. He's gracious. He's full of compassion. So are his sons. And they're righteous. They're godly people. They're full of compassion, like their Lord. That's what he says in 2 Corinthians 1. I'd love for you to attach this scripture here. This scripture with that right there says he is gracious, full of compassion and righteous. In 2 Corinthians 1 verse 4, Paul says he comforts us in our darkness, our tribulation. 2 Corinthians 1 4. He's the God of all comfort, verse 3. He comforts us in our tribulation that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. God does this for us that we might do this for them. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it's for your comfort and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same suffering which we suffer. That's right. You see, his people are gracious. They're full of compassion. They help one another. And then I see some things here in that verse 5 through 9. I'm just going to move through these, and you watch it while I talk about a good man. He shows favor. He shows favor, and he lendeth. He's a good neighbor. Providence made him able to lend, and grace made him willing. You like that? That's not mine. That's somebody else. That's good. Providence made him able to help, prospered him so he could help, and grace made him willing. See, the power to do good. Now listen to Kathy. If whether to preach or sing or witness or give or help people or lend or whatever, the power to do good is a dangerous ability if it's not used. The power to do good is a dangerous power, a dangerous ability, a dangerous gift if it's not used. Because it's God who gives us all that we have, and he means for us to use it for his people, for his church, for the good of others. He means for us to use it for his glory, because we're stewards of the grace of God. And to have that and not use it, that's dangerous. Like God, the Lord gave that illustration about the man who came back and he said, give an account of your stewardship. He said, well, I know you're a hard man and you sow where you don't, you reap where you don't sow, and you do this, that, and other. He said, I hid it in the ground. He said, you're unfaithful. You could have put it in the bank and I've got some interest on it. They take it away from me. The power to do good that's not used will be lost. Because God gives it to us not for our selfish purposes, but to help others. So that's why we're here, to help others. And a good man showeth favor, he lendeth. He'll guide his affairs with discretion. What's this say? He'll conduct all his business affairs with great integrity and justice and care. A man who pays attention to things in heaven does not neglect things of the earth. He who does business with God in Christ does business with men on the same basis. I like that. A man who does business with God in Christ, when he does business with an earthling, he does it on the same basis in Christ. As unto the Lord. That's right. As unto the Lord. And it says in verse 6, he'll never be moved forever. He won't be moved from his place in Christ. He'll never be moved from the righteousness of Christ. He'll never be moved from his inheritance. It's reserved in heaven for him. He'll never be moved. And the righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. God will never forget him. God will never forget him. And his seed will never forget him. He'll be remembered. You say when a man dies, he's forgotten. That's not so. Now, the pharaohs in Egypt are forgotten, but Moses is not. The old kings that Abraham dealt with, they're forgotten, but Abraham's not. The Pharisees, I can't name a one. But I can name Peter, Paul, James, John. They're not forgotten. The righteous are not forgotten. Not by God and not by other believers. Listen to me. Men and women who reflect the grace of God in their lives, in their homes, in their church, are never forgotten. Their memory lives on. I can just see them sitting right here. They're never forgotten. Their memory lives on. They're worth remembering. That's why they're remembered. They're worth remembering. You don't remember anybody that ain't worth remembering. You remember people who are worth remembering. Never forget them. Never. Their lives and their deeds are the kind that are recorded on our hearts and never be forgotten. Their names are not on memorials written in stone, but their names and their memorials are written on hearts. That's right. He said a good man shows favor, lendeth. He orders his affairs with discretion. He'll not be moved, and he'll never be forgotten. Because his life's worth remembering. His words are worth remembering. His kindness is worth remembering. His devotion's worth remembering. His example's worth remembering. Ah, they'll never be forgotten. They're written on the hearts of the people whom they touched. And in verse 7, he'll not be afraid of evil tidings. Oh, he'll be affected by them. He'll be shaken. He'll be shaken. But he'll not be afraid. They kept coming to Job with all these evil tidings. And when they finished delivering all of them, he said, well, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And he fell down worshiping. They're not going to be afraid. And tell you why, his heart's fixed. His heart, his affection set on things above, not on the things of the earth. And these things change, those things don't. Swift to its close ebbs out life's little day. Earth's joys grow dim, glories pass away. Change and decay, and all around me I see, oh, thou that changest not. My heart's fixed. Set on things above that never change. And so when I get tidings of change, and it's obvious I don't like change, I don't take to it too readily. But it's coming. It always does. But our heart's fixed with trusting in the Lord. Trusting in the Lord. And then he says his heart is established. His faith and love and hope is anchored in Christ, deeply rooted in his word. He shall not be afraid. His courage is supported by his Lord's omnipotence, his Lord's immutability, his Lord's unchangeableness. And his heart's established. He'll not be afraid until the last day when his desire, he sees his desire upon his enemies. My sins are gone. Evil influence, Satan's gone. Even death, the last enemy, destroyed. But someday we'll live to see all of our enemies destroyed. And we desired, I shall be satisfied when I wake with his likeness, David said. And the only way I can wake with his likeness is for all this old flesh and earth to be done away. Our enemies. He hath dispersed. He hath dispersed. He hath given to the poor. His godliness endureth forever. His horn shall be exalted with honor. That's when I remember Hannah saying, my horn is exalted in the Lord. My horn of plenty. God just keeps filling it up, filling it up, filling it up. It's never depleted by generosity. It's exalted. My horn, my power, my strength is exalted with honor. Generosity and grace does not deplete it. And then he says in closing, the wicked. Two things can be said of the wicked. We've said a whole lot about the righteous, haven't we? Just two things said about the wicked. The wicked shall be obliged to witness the exaltation and blessedness of the righteous. They're going to see these believers whom they hated and despised and criticized and found fault with. They're going to see them exalted. God's grace in them magnified, and they're not going to like it. They're going to be grieved. They're going to gnash their teeth, and then they're going to melt away. And the desire of the wicked, what is the desire of the wicked? Well, it's like any other man. He wants eternal happiness. He wants prosperity. He wants eternal wealth. He wants eternal life. He wants eternal whatever. No matter how he seeks it, he wants it. But it's going to perish. He's going to see everything that he always wanted perish. And we're going to see everything we've always wanted fulfilled. all our enemies destroyed. All right, I pray that's a blessing to you. It just was such a blessing to me, and such encouragement and comfort.